أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أم يحسدون الناس على ما آتاهم الله، فقد آتينا آل إبراهيم الكتاب والحكمة وآتيناهم ملكا عظيما. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. First and foremost, on this happy occasion, I would like to congratulate all of you and your families on the wiladat of Sayyida Zahra, Sayyidatun Nisa al Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad, the daughter and the most beloved person to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The status of this exceptional and great lady is obviously not unknown to us. And one of the most amazing things about this great personality is that most of the fada'il, most of the excellences in the ahadith that we have with her regard in our books, they are also to be found at times even more abundantly and copiously in the books of the Ahlul Sunnah. And these are all major sources of hadith and tafsir from the known Shias. So from Bukhari to Muslim to Tirmidhi to Nasai, when you come to tafsir, Zamakhshari, Fakhruddin Razi, Tha'labi, Suyuti, Walaikum Salaam. These are all giants in the Sunni world of scholars in different centuries. And they have all spoken with really amazing and glowing praise for her. What is surprising, though, is that when we read the works of Orientalists, we sometimes see the opposite of that, as if their sources are really not the sources of Islam. In any case, that is not my subject tonight. Just as an example, sort of as a segue and introduction to the subject, two of the most common narrations that you will find widely quoted by Shia and Sunni traditionists or muhaddithun. One is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, that says Fatima is Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen, that she is the leader of all the women of all times in the universe, ever in the world. This is widely quoted by Shia and Sunni scholars. There is like no need to even verify the authenticity of such a narration. The other very common narration that you will find quoted by Shia and Sunnis is again the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, that says that the four most excellent women of all ever created by Allah are four. And he mentions in that Asiya bint Mazahim, the wife of Fir'aun, who was the foster mother of Musa alayhi salam, Maryam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam, and then Khadija bint Khuwaylid, the first and most beloved wife of the Prophet himself, and of course Fatima to Zahra, Sayyidatu Nisa al Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And this again is very widely quoted. We would need a whole separate session just to give you the references and say who has said what about these traditions. And what is amazing is that when you read books of Orientalists even now that are being written, you don't see this being reflected. For example, all books written in the recent past about the Prophet, they all will say, Aisha, the most beloved wife of the Prophet. Aisha, the most beloved wife of the Prophet. But according to Bukhari and Muslim and all sources of hadith, the most beloved was Khadija alayhi salam. Right? Or for example, again with regards to Aisha as the wife of the Prophet, the most beloved person to the Prophet. But the most beloved was Fatima. This is like undoubted when you read the books of hadith and tafsir. In particular, there are certain verses of Quran, you will find this being argued very strongly by the non-Shias. Just as an example, in Surah Al-Imran, verse 42, Allah praises the mother of Isa alayhi salam, Maryam. And he says that the angels said to, Allah sent the angels to Maryam to say, Ya Maryam, inna Allah astafaki wa tahharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen. O Maryam, Allah has chosen you and purified you and chosen you above the women of all the world. Twice chosen you. Istafaki wa tahharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen. Now there is a whole tafsiri debate on why istafaki is mentioned twice, in what sense is Maryam ala nisa'il alameen, and so on. But that again would be a digression to our subject. What is important for our concern tonight is that the Mufassirun, not the Shias, the non-Shias, have made a point to remind Muslims and to argue that Maryam was Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen only for her time. And even in that, she was not more excellent than Fatima. This is not the Shias arguing. In fact, if we start comparing the wives of the Prophet and the daughter of the Prophet, it comes across as being polemic. People might be offended. You're trying to create divisions between Muslims and Shias and Sunnis. But a scholar, for example, like Alusi, for those of you who are familiar with tafsir works, his work, Ruh al-Ma'ani, is held in very high regard. On this verse, and I should also mention that Alusi does not like the Shias very well. On other verses where there is issues that are of theological contention between the Shias and the Sunnis, he really takes the Shias to task. When he comments on this verse, he says, I wish to compare Fatima, Khadija, and Aisha. And he brings in different sources from Suyuti and Ibn Asakir and all these other scholars until he proves absolutely without a doubt, without any request or being provoked in any way, he insists that you accept that the most excellent is Fatima and then Khadija and then Aisha. He argues on that very, very strongly. And he's not a Shia scholar. And he brings in, and he brings all the possible arguments that any Muslim might bring to prefer anyone else over Fatima alayhi salam and her mother. And then he argues against that. For example, the Sunni Muslims have a hadith that say that one day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, with his wife Aisha, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to him. And Jibreel said to the Prophet, give my salams to Aisha. They have this famous hadith from, I'm not sure, Abu Huraira, or some narration they have that they hold in high regard. And the Prophet said to Aisha, O Aisha, Jibreel is here, he gives you salams. And she said, and my salams as well to Jibreel. Now Alusi brings this hadith. Then he says, if you argue that Jibreel has given salams to Aisha, then I have proof that Allah has sent salams for Khadija. See, he argues on every point and brings a hadith, for example, from Suyuti and Ibn Asakir, that after the Prophet said the four women who are the most excellent are Asiya and Maryam and Khadija and Fatima, then the Prophet added, and the most excellent of them is my daughter Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Then, of course, we have the Quran. When we talk of the ayat of Tathir, we talk of the ayat of Mubahala, we talk of Surah Ad-Dahr, overflowing with the fada'il of this great lady. Then we come to the hadith of the Prophet himself and the narrations in history in how he treated her different from how a father would treat his daughter. It was more than just love for a daughter. For example, when a daughter enters the room, the father does not stand up in respect for his daughter. The daughter should stand up in respect for the father. But the Prophet, peace be on him and his family, would stand up to receive this daughter of his and kiss her hands and make her sit beside him. Both Shias and Sunni narrators report, wa alaikum salam, that when he left Medina on an expedition or a battle or for any reason, the last house he would visit is the house of Fatima. And when he returned to Medina, the first house he would go to would be the house of Fatima alayhi salam. So there are numerous of such traditions. And then Fatima tu bid'atum minni. Fatima is a piece of me. Man adaha fakad adani. Whoever hurts Fatima hurts me. Whoever angers Fatima angers Allah. And then the hadith of the Prophet, every man's progeny will continue through his sons, but my progeny continues through my daughter. And then the hadith of the Prophet, the imams after me are 12, and they will all come through Fatima. And then the hadith of the Prophet, the Mahdi is from my descendants, his name shall be my name, and he shall be from the descendants of Fatima alayhi salam. These are all common ahadith mentioned by Shia and Sunni scholars. Now, when we establish this as a premise, when we establish this as a basis, and when we bring this to the forefront of our thought, that this lady is not an ordinary lady. She is exceptional in the history of the world, not just Islam. That when Allah Azza wa Jal wishes to introduce His own Prophet, He introduces him through her. He says, "Hum Fatima, wa abuha wa ba'luha wa banuha." Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Which means she is the axis around which everything rotates. Not just the progeny and the family of the Prophet, but the Prophet himself. She is at the center. When we understand her excellence, the question that comes to mind then is, why and how would history have denied the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam their right, knowing that it can only come through the descendants of Fatima alayhi salam? If it is so glaring, if it is so obvious, if this hadith is found in such abundance by all Muslims, then what went wrong? There must have been something. And this is really the subject that I wish to touch upon this evening. And there are obviously very many reasons we might look for in history to say, those who had political ambitions, whether it was the Umayyads or whether it was the Abbasids or whether it is even today those who might be opposed to the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, in what way do they justify that anyone else could have had the right of successorship to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam besides the descendants of Fatima alayhi salam? In what way? I will just discuss three different plots, if you like, or three different ideas that were promoted amongst Muslims and spread amongst people to downplay the importance of this great lady. Okay, to compromise the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed her with. The first argument, the first of the three possible arguments that have been put forth in history, is that this whole idea of being attached to the family of the Prophet is actually a jahiliyyah idea. It comes from ayyam jahiliyyah. Why? Because pre-Islam, there was no concept of Muslim brotherhood or of piety, or of saying the most excellent amongst us is the most pious amongst us. It was based totally on tribalism, on what is called asabiyyah. The Quraysh believed we are the most superior tribe. So what the Shias have done is they have clung or held on to this tribalistic idea that we must attach to the family of the Prophet because tribe comes first. And obviously the tribe and the family of the Prophet should be given more importance than the tribe and the family of anyone else. So not based on any principle, not based on Quran and Hadith, but merely based on a jahiliyyah idea is what motivated the Shias to insist that the right belongs to Fatima and her children. This was one argument. There was another argument given in history to say that a man can only be inherited and succeeded, and his name can only be preserved, and his legacy can only be upheld through his sons. Fatima, being a woman, cannot be a successor to the Prophet. And Ali alayhi salam was the son-in-law of the Prophet. A son-in-law does not inherit from his father-in-law. He does not take the legacy of his father-in-law. Therefore, Fatima and Ali alayhi salam have no right to claim successorship to the Prophet. This was the other argument. And the third argument that was given was that, na'udhu billah, Fatima alayhi salam, being a woman, was in some ways weak, because women tend to be emotional. When they are faced with some unpleasant experience in life, or when they disagree with a matter, they give reasoning a backseat and they let their emotions take over, and they make judgments and criticism based on their heart and instinct. And therefore, by virtue of being a woman, what she stands for cannot be taken so seriously, because after all, she is a woman. So these are three different arguments. Now we want to look at each one of them. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali. Let's talk about the first one. That this holding on to the Ahlul Bayt is a Jahiliyyah idea. It's tribalism. This idea is a modern argument. It's not so old. And it is largely pushed by the Wahhabis. It is not pushed by the Sunni Muslims. It is pushed by the Wahhabis, who call themselves Salafis. That you are just being tribalistic. And I've heard this myself over the internet, scholars from the Wahhabis, to say that this is why the Shias hold on to the Ahlul Bayt. What is most ironic is that Hijaz is ruled by a tribe, and they have renamed the country to Saudi Arabia, Saudi Al Saud. And every Middle Eastern country today, from Qatar to Bahrain to Kuwait to the United Arab Emirates to Saudi Arabia, they're all ruled by families, tribes. So who is following Jahiliyyah? This is a glaring example. The Shias have been Jahil 1400 years. Why do you hold on to Jahiliyyah? Why do you not choose your leaders based on piety and taqwa and principles of Quran and Hadith? This is the first argument. The second argument is that human beings have come to this planet, billions and trillions of human beings, and they exist today in billions, and they will continue to exist. But when we look at the history of guidance, of divine guidance, of hidayah from Adam alayhi salam until this day, we see that Allah has insisted on only one lineage or one lineage. There is one royal bloodline across human history. Only one. Why? You see, the Quran says that when you do tabligh, you should go from your own community. It doesn't say people should learn religion and then go and spread out and preach to the world. It says no. Why does not people from their own community go out and learn religion and then come back and warn their own community? Why? Because you are only perceptive to someone who you can identify with. If I come from a Khoja background, I can influence the Khoja community far better than if I was to go and speak to the Iranian community or the Arab community. Because they will identify with me. Even when I criticize them, they will not take it to heart. They will not say he's an outsider. They will say he's one of us. He feels for us. That is why he criticizes. But what is strange is that Allah did not send a prophet from the Chinese, go guide the people of China. A prophet from the South Americans or the Incas, go guide them there. He insisted on this one line from Adam, and in particular, because in the early prophets there is a simple line that flows to Nuh and Idris and so on, but once it comes to Ibrahim alayhi salam, from Ibrahim alayhi salam, it is only the Al of Ibrahim, Ismail and Ishaq, and then all the Anbiya alayhi salam flow from there. Why? This tells us that there is something special about this royal bloodline. It is not tribalistic. It is based on the purity of this line. It is based on what we recite in Ziyarat Warith. When we remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we say, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ كُنْتَ نُورًا فِي الْأَصْلَابِ الشَّامِخَةِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ الْمُطَحَّرَةِ لَمْ تُنَجِّسْكَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةُ بِأَنْجَاسِهَا. This jahiliyyah is idol worship. I bear witness that you have been a noor that has flowed from one loin to another womb, to another loin, to another womb through history. You have not been touched by any form of ignorance. That purity is so important, I will demonstrate to you how important it is. We talked about how people will only identify with those who are of the same community. After Ibrahim alayhi salam, from his son Ishaq, he had a son called Yaqub. Yaqub had 12 sons, one of whom was Yusuf alayhi salam. So Yusuf is from Banu Israel. He is an Ibrahimi. He is from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah wants to send guidance to Egypt, to the people of Fir'aun. Now here there is a dilemma. What I would do if I was God is I would create a prophet amongst the Egyptians. If Yusuf grows up into an adult and then goes to Egypt, they will not listen to him because they will say he's an outsider. If you read the Quran, when Hud and Saleh alayhi salam go to the qawm of Ad and Thamud, or when Lut preaches, or when Nuh preaches, or when Musa alayhi salam preach, they say, Ya qawmi, O my people. They don't say, I've come from 2,000 miles away, I've been sent by God. So what Allah does is, Yusuf falls into a well. He is taken as a slave while he is a young boy. He grows up amongst the nobles of the Egyptians from the time he is a child. He becomes an adult amongst them so that they identify with him. He identifies with their culture. When he has gained their acceptance and won their confidence and they believe in him and in his integrity, then he tells them, stop worshipping idols. And they accept that message from him. There is something in this royal bloodline that Allah will take a child away from his family, hundreds or thousands of miles away, make him part of another community, and then make him a prophet. But he will not appoint a prophet from another bloodline. Nuh, the whole world drowns, but Nuh has to be saved because there is something in his blood. Hundreds and thousands of children are slaughtered by Fir'aun. But Musa is saved and raised in the palace of Fir'aun because there is something in him that flows in his veins. It is not recorded in any history that a man was thrown in fire and did not burn. But Ibrahim is thrown in the fire, he does not burn. Allah could have let him become shaheed and appointed another prophet from another line. But no, there is something in this, there is a noor in this line, in this family, that is flowing from before Adam. You see, Ibrahim puts a knife on Ismail. If you put a knife on anyone's neck and you rest assured it will not change into a lamb or a ram or a sheep. But Ismail has to be saved because there is something special about him. So this point is labored enough, but there is something special about this line. And we understand from this then that the association to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is not political, it is not tribalism, it is not based on jahiliyyah. It is based on looking at history and saying Allah has chosen one family and one line and He wishes guidance to remain in this line. He has given them certain gifts because of which they and only they can guide people. And that is why we insist on holding on to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Which is also the verse of Quran that I began with. I started with the verse from Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 54, where Allah says, "Am yahsuduna an-nas ala ma ataahumu Allah?" Are people envious? Are people jealous because of what He has given them? Now, who are these them that He has given, and what has He given them? فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مُلْكًا عَظِيمًا. He has given the descendants of Ibrahim the book and wisdom, and He has given them a mighty dominion over people. And Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, we are Ali Ibrahim, and this mulkan azim is our imamat. But the point to remember here is that Allah is saying, are people jealous? I have given them book and wisdom. Who are you to say this is tribalism or this is this or that? But it is again not for every descendant of Ibrahim. Because the Banu Umayyah could also say we are descendants of Ibrahim. The Banu Abbas could also say we are descendants of Ibrahim. Ibrahim, when he was asked, told by Allah, I make you a Nabi, he did not say, will my children become Nabi also? I make you a Rasul, he did not say, will my children become Rasul also. But when Allah said, Inni ja'iluka linnasi imama, I make you an imam over people, he immediately knew this was something special. He said, wa min dhurriyati, what about my descendants? Can you make them all imams? And Allah says, no. La yanalu ahdi dhalimin. This covenant will not come to the wrongdoers, to the unjust from your descendants. So first of all, this فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. When you want to know who from Ali Ibrahim are the ones who have been given mulkan azim, who have been given imamat, they should not be dhalimin. And they should have the kitab and the hikmah. They should have the knowledge of the book and the wisdom. They should be able to sit before anyone and say, saluni, saluni, qablan tafqiduni. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. In the interest of time, we come to our second argument. The second argument was that descendancy and successorship to the Prophet cannot come through Fatima alayhi salam because she's a woman. And it cannot come through Ali because he's the son-in-law. This argument was pushed by the Banu Abbas. Why? Because the Banu Abbas were descendants of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. This Abbas had a son called Abdullah ibn Abbas, who is well known in history as Ibn Abbas. This Ibn Abbas was actually a very close companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was a student of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The Sunnis quote tafsir of Quran very widely. A lot of their tafsir is from Ibn Abbas, from Abdullah ibn Abbas. But Ibn Abbas took it all from Imam Ali alayhi salam. And Nahjul Balagha, there's a lot of references to this Abdullah ibn Abbas. So the Banu Abbas argued that because Fatima is a woman, we, the descendants of Abbas, are the closest relatives to the Prophet. It was important for them to push this card that Fatima and Ali are not eligible because that was the only way they would hold on to their sovereignty. They would validate that we are the rightful successors of the Prophet. Now very quickly, before I respond to this, I want to just show you proof of this. What I have here is a book that is a part of Tabari's history. Usually when we quote Tabari, some of the Muslims who don't like the Shia, they say Tabari is not an authentic source. He has quoted many traditions that are not authentic from here and there, and we don't rely on Tabari. This particular part of Tabari, or this volume, in English it's volume 34, Tabari compiled it during his own time. So a lot of the history of Tabari was before his time. But this is the history that took place or occurred in his lifetime. So it was as if Tabari was writing current affairs. And this is the history of the caliphs of Mutawakkil and Muntasir and so on. He is talking about the caliph Mutawakkil. Look at how important it was for the Banu Abbas to prove that Fatima and Ali alayhi salam are not deserving to be successors of the Prophet. A man by the name of Marwan Abu Simt was a poet. He comes to Mutawakkil and recites some poetry, for which Mutawakkil rewards him generously. Now, before I quote the few verses or stanzas of the poetry, let me tell you what he was given as a reward. When he recited this poetry, Mutawakkil first of all appointed him as the governor of Bahrain and Yamama. That was his first reward. The second reward was he was given 4 robes of honor in the public audience hall. So in the majlis of the caliph, to be given a robe, an expensive robe, was a great, great honor in those days. It was like being given a medal of honor or being recognized before the whole nation. It was a big thing. He's given 4 expensive robes of honor. And then 3,000 dinars, gold coins, are sprinkled on his head. And he's given that. And then 10,000 dirhams are sprinkled on his head. Governorship, all that. What did he say in his poem? He just read one poem. He got all this. He said, the kingdom of the Caliph Ja'far. Ja'far was the name of Mutawakkil. The kingdom of the Caliph Ja'far bodes well-being for this world and the next. It is good for Ja'far to be the Caliph in this world and in the next. O Ja'far, he tells the Caliph, yours is the heritage of Muhammad, and by your justice oppression shall be banished. The daughter's sons are hoping for the heritage, but they do not have a right to it. Now the daughter's sons are who? The daughter is Fatima. The sons are the imams. right? In this particular case, it was the 10th Imam, Imam Ali al-Hadi alayhi salam. So the daughter's sons are hoping to be the successors of the Prophet, but they have no right to this. And the son-in-law as well is not an heir. That means Imam Ali alayhi salam. And the daughter does not inherit the caliphate. This is the English translation. Those who pretend to your legacy shall only have regret. And so on and so on and so on. He reads, the heritage is not for anyone but you, nor by God, neither is the honor, and so on. After reading all this, the caliph is so pleased. Why? Because he has just put some more cement on the foundation of the Banu Abbas, that we are the descendants. And he has captured their argument in a poem. So he has given governorship and gold and all that. The argument, though, is a very weak one. Why? First of all, Imam Ali alayhi salam is not just the son-in-law of the Prophet. He is also the cousin of the Prophet. Just as Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet, so is Abu Talib. So Abdullah bin Abbas is as a cousin to the Prophet as Ali is a cousin to the Prophet. So if the Banu Abbas are close to the Prophet because of their, by virtue of being descendants of the Prophet's uncle, then the Imams are also descendants of Imam Ali by virtue of being cousins and the uncle of the Prophet. So from their own argument, the whole thing collapses to begin with. It does not have any weight. Then the second argument, of course, is from this Surah An-Nisa that we read, that Allah has blessed Ali Ibrahim and given them the book and wisdom. So you must see who has the knowledge of the book and the wisdom and who has that integrity. Then the argument that the daughter cannot inherit, that is a jahiliyyah argument. Based on what we said earlier. That is a jahiliyyah argument to say that a daughter does not have the same right. Whereas in Islam, a daughter has the same right as the son. In fact, in the laws of inheritance, if the daughter dies and she leaves a son, her son will inherit as much as she would inherit from the father, rather than it going to the uncle and the granduncle and the grandparents and so on and so forth. So that argument again of saying a daughter does not inherit also does not have any validity. Then the hadith that is quoted widely, the Prophet said, everyone's progeny goes through their fathers, through their sons, but my progeny will continue through my daughter. How will you then explain that hadith? And all the other hadith, the Imams are from my descendants, the Mahdi is from my descendants, all that has to be explained. Then there is the argument that Isa alayhi salam is given to us as the descendant of Ishaq alayhi salam. Through whom? Through Maryam. So if Isa can descend from Ishaq and Ibrahim through Maryam, why can't the Imams descend through Ibrahim from Fatima alayhi salam? So that again is another argument that brings it down. And some of the most beautiful arguments really came from the Imams themselves. You see, the caliphs would poke all the time and try and ask the Imams, are we not more entitled than you are? Are we not more entitled than you are? And the Imams had an amazing way of replying them. In one particular case, it wasn't even an Imam. The Caliph Harun al-Rashid one day argued with a descendant of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. He said to him, you know, you are descendants of the Prophet's daughter. We are descendants of his uncle. The Prophet is like a cousin to us. So we have a greater right than you have. Now he's the caliph, right? If you are audacious in front of him, he could behead you. So he just asked him very politely. He said, if the Prophet was to come today and ask for the hand in marriage for your daughter, would you give your daughter to him? And Harun says, of course, what an honor. The Prophet wants my daughter's hand. I wouldn't even think twice about it. He said, the Prophet would not ask me because my daughter would be his mahram. Do you see who is close? And then one day, Harun goes from Baghdad to Medina, and he wants to show the people of Medina, I am the heir of the Prophet. So he walks in with big pomp into the mosque, Masjid al-Nabawi, and he stands in front of the grave of the Prophet, and he says, O cousin, O Rasulullah, Assalamu alayka, O cousin, O Rasulullah. A few seconds later, Imam Musa al-Qadhim alayhi salam walks in. And this time when Imam Musa al-Qadhim alayhi salam walks in, he looks at the grave of the Prophet. He says, O grandfather, O Rasulullah, Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. To which we are told Harun walks out with rage because he came claiming cousin and the people of Medina are sitting and watching and now the grandson has walked in. And in fact, it is said this is one of the reasons he took the Imam to Baghdad and poisoned him. Because this was breaking the foundation of the Banu Abbas. And that is why Fatima is so important to us. Because she defines the right of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Without her, everything does not fit in place. She is the axis. A descendant of Imam Ali alayhi salam is not necessarily an Imam if he is not from Fatima. He is an Alawi, but he is not a Fatimi. So she actually is the glue that holds everything together. Okay, and then the final point that I come to, and I won't take too much of your time, was this argument to say that she is weak as a woman and emotional. This argument was pushed by the Muslims who, when they read history, they found that Fatima alayhi salam was insistent on the right of her husband. And she refused to budge on that. You see, when it comes to the issue of Imam Ali alayhi salam and whether he pledged allegiance to Abu Bakr or not, Muslims have different opinions, even the Orientalists and scholars. The Shias Khair say that the Imam did not pledge allegiance at all to the first caliph. The Sunni Muslims and the Orientalists, right, some say he didn't want to, but he was forced, or the caliph said, as long as Fatima is alive, I will not force Ali to, you know, pledge allegiance to me. And then after 6 months, then he pledged allegiance to him, and so on and so forth. But nobody argues about the stand of Fatima alayhi salam. And again, that is why she is so important. Because every time somebody argues with you, well, Imam Ali did pledge allegiance to the caliphs. Well, Imam Ali did pray behind them. Well, Imam Ali did give advice to them. The question is, what was Fatima's stand with their regard? Given that the Prophet said, whoever angers her, angers me. Whoever angers me, angers Allah. Is it not a fact that salam is wajib, but she refused to do salam, to reply their salam? See? So she becomes very, very important. It goes beyond just polemics. It goes beyond just... Now, how would you then fight this argument? Because you cannot call Fatima alayhi salam, na'udhu billah, a liar. You cannot say that what she said was wrong, or that the Prophet didn't really love her, or her status when she is angered, Allah is not angered. So the only way to explain this was to say, she is a woman. When she got angry, she got emotional. She said things out of emotion, because she's a woman. But was it just that? And I want to share just two things with you, and inshallah end. To show you how much knowledge Sayyida had. Because we normally speak of her purity. Of course, in her purity, she's absolutely unmatched. But in her knowledge as well, just to give you an example, and this is something I stumbled on myself by accident, and it just brought this, you know, great realization to how special and how knowledgeable she was. When we speak of knowledge, right? I mean, typically, when we talk of nobility, it's impossible to speak of noble character without bringing in the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as, you know, representing that. When you speak of loyalty or wafa, you cannot speak about it unless you bring Abul Fadl al-Abbas sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example. He represents that. When you talk of courage or knowledge or oratory, you bring Imam Ali alaihi wasallam immediately. You talk of generosity, Imam Hassan, he has to be in that picture. You speak of sacrifice, martyrdom, even before I say the name, you know it's Imam Hussein. He symbolizes it. When you speak of modesty, chastity, purity, you speak of Fatima alayhi salam, right? But look at the issue of knowledge. I found the khutbah, when I read the khutbah of Sayyida alayhi salam after the demise of her father, when she went to Masjid Nabawi and she addressed the Muslims in front of the Caliph Abu Bakr, the words she said to the people, she said, "O Muslims, you are downtrodden, you are lowly people. Your neighbors were looking at you like vultures. You drank water from the side, from the gutters. You buried your daughters alive. You married your stepmothers. You had no values. You built idols of stone and wood and you prostrated yourself before that. Allah saved you through my father." This is part of her khutbah. And then she quotes an ayat of Quran. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا. You were on the brink of the pit of the fire, but he saved you through my father. When was this khutbah given? 11 AH. One day I'm browsing through Nahjul Balagha. Go read Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 26. Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks, he quotes the same words of Fatima. He does not quote this verse of Quran, but he says the same words. "O people, you were lowly, you drank water by the side, you worship idols, you buried your daughters until Allah saved you through Muhammad." When did the Imam Ali give khutbas after he became the caliph of the Muslims? 37 AH. So Fatima's khutbah 11 AH, Imam Ali's khutbah 37 at the earliest. The difference is what? 26 years. 26 years later, a man who says saluni, saluni, is quoting and taking and borrowing from Fatima alayhi salam. She cannot be an ordinary person. You cannot say she is emotional. This is knowledge that comes from a source beyond anyone's imagination. She is ma'asuma. Her hadith is binding, is hujjah, is part of sharia. If she says something, it is like Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq has said it, Imam Ali alayhi salam has said it. So we need to understand this. And then, you know, when it comes to, of course, her purity, and I'm coming to an end here, I just want to share, you know, on I've been speaking on a very heavy subject. It's been a bit dry. You must be mentally exhausted. Just a few words of poetry in Urdu that are really very nice. And a person, the poet is trying to describe that to talk about Fatima, how difficult it is. He says, Badro sidra ko sajalun to tera zikr karu. Hadde firdos me aun to tera zikr karu. Abe kausar se nahalun to tera zikr karu. Sar pe Quran uthalun to tera zikr karu. Taj ismat hai tera naam girami zahra. Asiya Maryam tujhe deti hai salami zahra. He says, when I have adorned the heavens, then I dare speak of you. When I reach the uppermost limits of paradise, then I shall dare to take your name. After I wash and bath myself in the water of Kawthar, and I take the Quran on my head, then I dare to take your name. Your first name, and you are introduced by the crown of infallibility. Asiya and Maryam, who are praised for their purity in the Quran, they send their salams on you, O Zahra. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I want to end with something that I have said previously. I've actually said it two or three times at different centers sometimes. There may be a few of you who haven't heard this. For those who have heard, it is good to be refreshed, just to show you how special and how blessed we are to be the Shias of Fatima. To be the Shias of a personality who says, I will not enter paradise until I take you with me. Okay, she is really some, our enemies know her value. That is why they try and water down her importance. We don't know her value, right? A scholar has explained this in a very beautiful way. He says, look, the Prophet of Islam said that a son is a blessing, is a ni'mah. But a daughter is a mercy, is a rahmah. And on the day of judgment, Allah will question you about his blessings, but not about his mercy. In other words, the Prophet was describing how a daughter is a rahmah. Okay? So this is one hadith. The other hadith of the Prophet is that in the battle of Khandaq, when Imam Ali alayhi salam was going to fight against Amr bin Abd al-Wad, and there was no one else to fight him, and everything depended on that battle of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Prophet said, Barazal imanu kullu ala al-kufri kulli. Complete iman has now gone forward to fight against complete kufr. So that's another hadith. The other hadith of the Prophet is that a man's iman is incomplete until he gets married. When he gets married, then his faith is complete. The other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is that the feet of a mother are jannat for her children. The other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is Al-Hasan wal-Husayn Sayyidi Shababi Ahlil Jannah. The ayat of Quran is that, O Rasul, we have sent you وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have sent you as a mercy for alameen. Now bring all this together and see Fatima in this light. A daughter is rahmah for the father. The Prophet is rahmatun lil alameen. Fatima is rahmah for rahmatun lil alameen. Ali is complete iman. But a man's iman is completed when he gets married. Fatima completes the iman of kul iman. And Hassan and Hussein are Sayyidah Shababi Ahlul Jannah. But Fatima's feet are Jannah for Hassan and Hussein. How then do you describe a lady who is Rahmah for Rahmatul Lil Alameen, who completes the iman of kul iman, whose feet is Jannah for Sayyidah Shababi Ahlul Jannah? We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this blessed night. Oh Allah, we ask you for the sake of Fatima al-Batul al-Zahra Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins this night. Oh Allah, for the sake of Sayyida, we ask you, oh Allah, to bless our homes and bless our children. Oh Allah, bihaqqi Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, we ask you to bless our men and our women, and in particular our youth, with modesty and chastity and purity of heart. We ask you, oh Allah, for the sake of Sayyida, that those who are sick may be granted health, and those who have passed away may be granted maghfirah. O Allah, we ask you for the sake of Sayyida that you hasten the appearance of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you for the sake of Zahra alayhi salam, her Shias who are suffering all over the world, particularly in Bahrain, in the Middle East, in Pakistan, in Iraq, in Hijaz, in all these places. May Allah grant them relief and give us soon victory, inshaAllah. We ask Allah to grant us the شفاء of زهرة عليه السلام يوم القيامة ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما